All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to carry on in our series in the book of Colossians. And today, the Apostle Paul is going to address the issue of how Christians are to get along with one another. Now, that should seem like a simple thing, but it isn't always, is it? And that's because, on the one hand, God has built into us a deep desire to be in relationship. And that flows actually out of who God himself is. The Bible teaches us that God is a triune God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, and that from eternity past and into all of eternity, they live in perfect relationship with one another, in a relationship filled with love and joy and peace and all that makes life rich. And so when they decided to create us as humans, they said, we're going to create humans in our image. And part of that imprint that they put on us was a desire to be in relationship with others. Because, of course, out of that flows things like love and joy and peace. And the richness of life comes from those kinds of relationships. And so built into us, even if you are the most introverted introvert around, the fact of the matter is there's a part of you that needs and wants to be connected to others. So we have this on the one hand. On the other hand, we also know that relationships can be the source of some of the greatest pain and hardship and struggle in our lives possible. And that flows not from our Heavenly Father, but that flows rather from our first parents, from Adam and Eve, who sinned. And when they first sinned, when they first chose to stand against God, the sin that came into the world affected every aspect of our lives. And one of those areas is our relationships. And so into our relationships, we bring things like pride and selfishness and anger and wrath and malice and slander and lies, all of the things that last week the Apostle Paul addressed in the passage that we looked at last week. And he says, you need to put those things off. You need to put them to death. And you need to put them away because they bring destruction into your world. And so in our relationships, there is this, both this push and this pull. There's this deep desire to be connected to people, and yet there's also this thing that pulls us apart, and it's the sin that's in our lives. Now, that push-pull that we experience, that's a human thing. I mean, that's everybody. It doesn't matter when you're born, where you live, what you do in life, you experience this push-pull in all your relationships, among your friends, in your family, in your marriage, if you're married, among the people that you go to school with or the people that you work with, among governments. I mean, it's everywhere, including in the church. The difference is, for us as followers of Jesus, that there's a source that helps us as we deal with that. And that's what Paul is going to talk about today. He says in the opening chapters of this letter, he speaks of the incredible supremacy of Christ, that Christ is greater than everything else. And he lays that out so clearly. And now in chapter 3, he begins to get very practical about what that supremacy of Christ looks like, and he begins to apply it to our relationships. And so last week, as we saw, he says the place to begin is by examining your own heart, by looking at what's going on in your own life. And he says that sin that's in your life, he's like, you take it out behind the shed and you put a bullet in it. You put it to death. It's very clear, very blunt what he says. You do away with the sin in your life. And that's kind of like do away with part. And now, in the second part of this chapter, the part that he's going to do is, and here's what I want you to do. This is kind of the positive side of this thing. And what he is going to tell us, what he is going to show us, is how it is that we can live together in unity as followers of Jesus, in our relationships with one another. Now, primarily, he's going to address this to us as a congregation, as a church, because the letter of Colossians was written to the church. But in fact, the principles that he is going to lay out for us, they apply just as well to the relationships between a Christian husband and a Christian wife, or between two friends that are believers, or between two co-workers who are believers, or between two neighbors who are believers. It applies wherever we're in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the message that he is going to give us, the key, and this should not come as a surprise to you at this point, if you've been following with us through this book of Colossians, but the key to unity among believers is found in Christ. And he's going to lay out four ways that we find unity in Christ. He's going to say, look, unity in Christ comes when we put on the character of Christ. It's going to come when we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, when we dwell richly in the Word of God or the Word of Christ, and when we do everything in the name of Christ. So let's take a look at what he writes. It's in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And we'll read it together, and then we'll come back, and we'll look more carefully at what he says. This is what Paul writes. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So these are the words the Apostle Paul writes, and he gives us these four things that we need to do. But as we're going to see, as we look at that, what he calls us to is kind of hard. It's not easy things that he expects for us to do. And you know, when you ask somebody to do something hard, something that will cost them, that will be difficult for them, it's always good to start by explaining why. Here's why we should do these things. Here's why we should pay the price. And that's what Paul does here. He begins in verse 12 by laying out why. Look at what he says. He says, "Put on then as God's," he calls us, "chosen ones, holy and beloved." He says to the church in Colossae, "You are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved." Now, where do those words come from? Fact of the matter is, they come from the Old Testament. Because those were the very words that God chose to describe his people, the people of Israel. They were chosen people. And God explains to the people of Israel at one point, "Look, it's not like you were some great nation that I was lucky to snag when I had the chance. You were a bunch of lost slaves in Egypt, and yet I chose you." The choosing that God does is his grace. He says not only that you're holy. By holy, he means set apart. You have a mission, and that is to live differently than the world around you, so that, in fact, the world might look and say, "Oh, that's what it looks like when God lives in the midst of those people." And he says, "You are beloved, deeply, deeply loved." And God said, that's who the people of Israel were. And now Paul says, "Oh, but now, because of Christ, you, the church, are the new people of God." And he says, this is the same thing. It's this beautiful thing. And he describes what the church is like. It's not just one nation. It's this incredibly diverse group of people that God in his grace has brought together. In fact, he describes the church in Colossae in the verse just before this, in verse 11. We touched on it last week. He says this, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." He says, look, you guys are an incredibly diverse group of people. He says there's Jews and Greeks. In other words, there's different ethnic backgrounds coming together in the church. And he says, some of you are circumcised and some of you uncircumcised. In other words, you come from different religious backgrounds. And then he says, and some of you are barbarians and others of you are Scythians. Now, in that world, the Jews and the Greeks, they were like, well, we got culture. We're sophisticated, but not the barbarians. And yet they're there. And then the barbarians, they're like, we may be barbarians, but we're not the Scythians. I mean, the Scythians were who the barbarians thought were barbaric, right? And yet, God in his grace brought together all these different cultural backgrounds, and he puts them together in this one church. And then he says, slave and free. I mean, some of you have incredible opportunities before you, incredible resources, and some of you have limited opportunities and limited resources. There's this social, economic differences. And yet Paul says, that doesn't matter anymore. Because that's not what defines who you are. What defines who you are is that you are a chosen people. That Jesus is above all and that he is in each of you no matter where you are. This is our church today too, isn't it? I mean, our church, we have different ethnic backgrounds who are attending. It's such a beautiful thing. And in our church, people come from all kinds of different theological backgrounds, denominational backgrounds. There's Presbyterians, there's people who are charismatic. There are people who come from a Catholic background, people who come from no religious background at all. And we have different experiences. I mean, people who have been generations in Maple Ridge, generations in this church, others who just brand new here, you moved out here because you could actually afford to maybe buy a house out here, right? I mean, there's all these differences. And socioeconomically, again, some people have incredible wealth, others have limited resources. And what what Paul says to us. Church of Maple Ridge Baptist is this: we are his chosen people. Not because we're so great, not because we're such amazing people, but because of his grace. And we have a mission. We are set apart so that we live together and we show the world around us what happens when Jesus indwells a certain people, when he lives among them, as diverse and as different as they are. And he says we are deeply, deeply loved. And that's why unity among believers is so important. Because, you know, when we live together, when we love one another, when we care and serve one another, the fact of the matter is, even when we have differences and we work them out, the world around us says, you know, those people, they're kind of crazy. I mean, look at so many different people from so many backgrounds, and yet, look how they love one another. Maybe there's something to what they got. Maybe there's something that I need to be part of there. And God calls us to this thing. And so this is what Paul begins. He begins by defining and saying, this is who you are. This is why unity among you as believers is so important. But of course, unity among Christians is not always so easy, is it? And so Paul's going to lay out four things now, four strategies that he's going to give us for how to maintain unity among us as believers. The first he lays out here in verses 12 to 14. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So Paul says, here's the first instruction that I have for you. You are to put on the character of Christ. And he describes it as a beautiful set of clothes. I mean, it's compassion and kindness and humility and meekness, which is like gentleness and patience. It's like he says, look, here is a perfectly matched set of clothes. It's beautiful. You put this on. Now, finding the right clothes to match isn't always an easy thing, especially if you're someone like me. My wife, my daughter, they have... Apparently, they keep reminding me that just because you pick a certain shirt and put it with a certain set of pants doesn't mean that it looks good together. You need some help. And there's sometimes when I come out of the bedroom, I'm like, bye, sweetheart. She looks at me like, let me help you, right? And we go back, we make sure that it matches. And we need help with that. I have a friend, a buddy of mine, he's a good guy. He told me back in the day before he's married, he's like, I'm colorblind. So some of the shirts, I don't really know what color they are. So he's like, I have a chart on the inside of my closet. Wear the checkered shirt with the pants with cuffs. I mean, you know, he had a whole listing of what to wear so that it would look good. Now that he's married, he's dressed really sharp, so I'm thinking his wife is dressing him too. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need help to know what clothes to put on. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's saying, look, this looks good. You put on these character qualities of Christ: compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience. When you put those on, it's like a good outfit. I mean, it fits well. It looks good. You look in the mirror like, oh, I look good, right? I mean, it looks well. The problem that we have is that often, or at least sometimes, we don't feel like putting on our nice clothes, do we? I mean, we get up in the morning, we're like, I just want to wear my pajamas, this ratty shirt, I don't want to shave. But we shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go to work dressed like that. You need to dress properly when you are in certain places. The same is true when it comes to interacting among believers, when it comes to coming here to church. I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing. I'm talking about the attitude that you have. You know, some of us, we wake up and we just want to wear our grumpy pants to church. It's like, nah, no way. We want to wear our judgmental glasses and look at everything that happens with a critical eye. We want to put on our cynical shirt and just be suspicious, assume the worst of everyone rather than the best. And Paul says, nah. In fact, this is no suggestion that Paul is making. He isn't like, hey, here's some nice clothes. Try these on. If you don't like them, we'll pick something else. That's not what Paul is saying here. The language that he uses, the Greek verb that he uses, is a present imperative. In other words, it's a command. You put this on, and it's an imperative meaning, or a present meaning, you put it on, and you keep putting it on, whether you feel like it or not. It's like when your kids, you know, it's Christmas, you're going to Christmas dinner at grandma's and they come down the stairs and they're wearing like a t-shirt that has, you know, hasn't been washed in 3 days and ripped shorts. You're like, go back, change, because that's not how we dress when we go to grandma's. This is what Paul says. This is how you are to dress when you come together. When you interact with other believers, you need to put on the character of Christ, whether or not you feel like it. And here's why. Because in this church, there will be people that bother you. Imagine that. There will be other people that rub you the wrong way. And in fact, unfortunately, sometimes there will be people who actually cause you real legitimate hurt in your life. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, you need to deal with this. And the place that you do is first by putting on the character of Christ. And then he gives two ways that we can deal with those people, those brothers and sisters in Christ that cause us grief, that bother us, that sometimes hurt us. And he lists that in verse 13. He says this, after putting on the character of Christ, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So the first strategy that Paul gives us when it comes to dealing with other Christians that bother us, that rub us the wrong way, he's like, here's the solution. Put up with it. Bear with one another, he says. If there's somebody, a Christian in your world, and they just bother you, it's just like, here's what you do. You go, you pray, you say, dear God, I don't know what you were thinking when you put this person in my life. But clearly it's by your grace and according to your will, and therefore I'm going to be okay with them. I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to put on my compassion and my humility and my meekness and my patience, and I'm just going to go with it. And that, brothers and sisters, that's spiritual maturity. You know, God didn't just choose you to be in his church, he chose them. And he didn't just set you apart, he set them apart. And he doesn't just love you deeply, he loves them deeply. And you know what else? Might come as a shock to you, but you aren't actually the standard of normal. You aren't the one who knows how to do everything right. You've got your own quirks and your own blind spots, and chances are that somewhere in the church, somebody is bearing with you. So you should do the same. That's the first thing that he gives us. And he says, you know, it's kind of like marriage. You know, you get married and there's this person that you love so deeply, but as you get to know them, you know that sometimes something in their personality just drives you crazy. And you could talk about it, you work at it a little bit, but the fact of the matter is that that's just kind of part of who their personality is. And if you can't learn in the end to bear with that, if it absolutely has to change, the danger is that you put your marriage in jeopardy, that it just has to be. There's some things we just learn to bear with one another. Happens in marriage, and it happens in the church. But there are other things that happen in a marriage, and likewise in a church, that you shouldn't just bear with, that are deeply hurtful. And Paul says, those things you don't just bear with, those things you have to deal with, those things you have to have a conversation about. And that's what he says in the second part. He says, look, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Sometimes something happens among believers and it's not just an irritation. It's not just that they bother me. It's that they actually deeply hurt us. This is a human thing. I mean, that's not just in the church. It just happens if you're a human being. But the call in the church is not to just ignore it. The call is to deal with it, to go to one another and to seek forgiveness. Now, the problem that we face in the church is that first we're hurt, and then we don't want to go and have that conversation. I mean, that conversation could be awkward. It could be hard. Things could be said. And on top of that, you know, it might go worse. And so what Christians often do is they take what hurts them deeply, and they try to put it in the category of, I'm just going to bear with it. It's a little bit like the old Monty Python sketch. I don't know if you've ever seen this sketch. The British knight is going to cross a little bridge. It's a comedy sketch. And the black knight appears and he says, you may not cross. And the British knight says, stand out of the way, I'm going to cross. And the black knight pulls out his sword and says, you may not. And they start a sword duel. It's terrible, the sword fight. They're just so bad at it. But along the way, the black knight leans over and he cuts off the entire arm of the British knight. It falls on the ground. And the black knight says, see, Now you must do what I say. And the British knight looks at it, he's like, oh no, that's just a flesh wound. And they keep fighting until he cuts off this arm. Same thing, oh, that's a flesh wound. And then he kicks him until he cuts off in the end. I mean, it's a terrible sketch. It's terrible. But it's a great illustration. Because this is what happens for Christians. Their arm is cut off. They're like, oh, I'll just bear with it. It's just a flesh wound. And then something else happens. They're like, oh, I'm being spiritual. It's just something little. And eventually, it's just their body with no arms and legs, and they bleed out. And you know what happens to people like that? They just disappear out of the church one day. They don't say anything to anyone. They're just gone. What happened? They never dealt with the stuff that was hurting them. It happens among Christians who are friends. One does something often unintentionally that hurts the other, but because they're not willing to say it, that friendship begins to drift and drift. And one day, they're like, the beautiful friendship is gone. Worst of all, it can happen in marriages. Because there's an unwillingness to actually deal with the thing, to talk about it, and all of a sudden one day, one of the spouses gets up and says, I'm leaving. And everyone's shocked. What happened? We didn't know there was anything wrong. Because we sometimes think that we're being spiritual by bearing with something that shouldn't be born with, that needs to be talked about. Now the question that always comes up is, okay, we need to talk this thing out. We need to seek forgiveness from one another. Who's going to initiate that conversation? And I'm going to tell you who's going to initiate it. You're going to initiate it. You see, if you're hurt, maybe the other person doesn't know that you're hurt. So you're like, well, how come they're not saying anything? They have no idea. But maybe you're hurt and they're hurt by something that you did. In which case, you should initiate it. Because they're not necessarily going to do it. Either way, the call is you should initiate it. And Paul says, here's why. Because that's what Jesus did for us. You know, he never sinned against us, but we have sinned against him time and time and time and time again. And yet he was the one who came. He was the one who sacrificed himself on the cross and bled and died for us. And he is the one who comes to us and offers us forgiveness. And so that's the model for us. That's the picture that Paul paints for us. Now, doing that's scary. Sometimes it's really hard. But you know, if you do it, often God works beautiful things. I have tried to do this. I have done it sometimes with more success than others. But you know, there was a time in my life where I ended up in huge conflict with one of my coworkers in a church. I mean, this shouldn't be, but we were both trying to accomplish something, things for Jesus. We were working at it, and yet we clashed. And man, we just bumped into each other so hard, and the animosity rose and rose and rose until one day, I mean, we were done. And I went into that person's office, and we had a very animated conversation. I mean, there was things that were said, and it was hard conversation, but we were deeply committed to working it out because we were on a mission to see the kingdom of God go forward. And as we talked, and as they talked, began to understand one another. I wasn't trying to intentionally hurt them. They weren't trying to intentionally hurt me. And as we worked that thing through, kind of came to the place, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. Oh, I appreciate where you're coming from. And we came to the place where we apologized and we forgave one another. And you know, that relationship became one of the strongest, richest, most effective relationships that I had among that staff. And for years we worked together. In incredible harmony, not perfectly, but we worked it out as we went along because we had that place. We knew we can forgive one another. You see, what Christ calls you to, those hard conversations, those forgiving things, they're not just for His glory, although ultimately it is for His glory. They're also for your benefit. He asks you to do these things because it's good for us. If you're bleeding because of something that another Christian has done to you, whether they know it or not, it's not a flesh wound. You need to go and you need to talk to them. Now, how they respond, you can't dictate that. They might say, I'm not interested, I don't want to. That's what they do. Oh, it's okay. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. So as much as it's your part, you're like, hey, I'm offering, I'm welcome, I'm open. If they don't want to, you're good. But if they're willing to, you need to have the conversation. You need to share. And you need to put on your compassion and your kindness. And you need to put on your humility and your gentleness and your patience. And see what God does. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul ends this whole conversation about putting on the character of Christ. In verse 14, he says this: "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." He says, this beautiful set of clothes you're wearing, you know, put love is like a belt. You put that on. It like brings it all together. Now, he doesn't define what love is here, but in another place in the Bible, he defines what love is among Christian brothers and sisters. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we often use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a passage that we use at wedding ceremonies because it's such a beautiful description of love. But the fact of the matter is 1 Corinthians was written to a church that had all kinds of turmoil in it. And Paul says, look, this is how you love one another. This is what he says. This he defines love. He says, this love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, the fascinating thing about this description of love, the biblical description of love, is that nowhere does it speak about how you feel, right? Nothing about your emotions. It's entirely about your actions, about the choices that you make. Now, when we make those choices, out of that often flows a deep affection for others. When we choose to seek what's best for others, when we choose not to hold grudges against them, when we choose those things, that in fact is what love is. And that sense of affection grows out of that. But Paul says this: above all, we are to be a people who look to serve one another, who look out for the best for one another. And when we have that kind of an attitude, that kind of love, it binds us together in unity. So, Paul says the first thing you need to do, you need to put on the character of Christ. But then the second thing he says in verse 15, he says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." If the first instruction that the Apostle Paul gave us was that we need to put on the character of Christ as we deal with the people around us, the second instruction is that we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now, here's why. Because as much as we want to see things with our Christian brothers and sisters dealt with and fixed right away, sometimes that's not the case, right? I mean, sometimes they don't accept our attempt at forgiveness. Sometimes there is not an easy way to solve that. And the danger is that then we take that heartache in our life and we put it deep in our heart. And we begin to kind of grind on it and to think about it, and it begins to burn us up and to eat us up, and this fire begins to burn in our hearts. And you know how this goes, right? You begin to think, well, I should have said that, or I should have never done that, or if I had only said this, and that thing starts on fire in your life. And the Apostle Paul says, don't go there. Don't let that happen. He says, you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He says, you have to make a choice. You say, okay, I'm going to let the peace of Christ come into my heart. And he says, you let it come and rule in your heart. The word that he uses for rule is a Greek word that means umpire. It's an official who you know, referees a game, says, nah, you can't do that. Can't go there. This is what you can do. That's what he says. You let the peace of Christ come into your heart, and you let that fire go down. The peace of Christ says, I'm supreme over all. I'm sovereign in this situation too. So you don't worry about it. You relax. And I'm the one who grants forgiveness to those who don't deserve forgiveness, but I also am the one who brings judgment. You trust me. And he's the one who says, you know, that's my son, my daughter, not your son, not your daughter. You leave it with me. And this is my church, not your church. So you just trust me because I'm going to be sovereign over all of it. Paul says, when your heart's on fire, you let the peace of Christ come and you allow it to rule in your heart. And then he says, and be thankful. He's like, don't just calm it down, but I want you to find something to be thankful about. Which is an interesting thing. It's not easy. It's kind of counterintuitive. Let me explain. You know, my wife, sometimes she counsels with ladies who are struggling in their marriages. They begin talking to her and they say, you know, my husband, there's this thing that's causing this great grief in our life, this issue. And they are really upset about it, and rightfully so. The things that they share about the relationship with their husband are legitimate and serious issues. But the problem is because it has become grown so big. It's become so huge that sometimes they say, I think I'm going to leave him. I think I'm done. And my wife is so gracious and kind. She listens and she cares and she gives some good wisdom. And then she'll say to them, tell me something that you like about your husband. And you can, the gears are kind of grinding, like, I just told you that he's driving me crazy. They're like, yeah, but tell me something that you like. I'd be like, well, you know, he's good with the kids. Uh-huh. He's a hard worker. Okay. He's honest. He's got good integrity. Mm-hmm. And when he's not driving me crazy, he's kind of funny. Right? Okay. And you know, by being thankful for that person, it changes the perspective about everything. There's still the issue, right? The issue hasn't gone away. It still needs to be dealt with. But being thankful allows you to see them in a different light. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling for us. If there's a fire burning in your heart around somebody or something, you know, you need to allow the peace of Christ to rule, but then you need to sit down. And maybe you need to take out a piece of paper and say, you know, this person, here's where I see God working in their life. Here's the beautiful qualities that God has given them. Here's the good things that I've seen in the past in our relationship. And be thankful. Because it'll change the way that you see that whole thing. It'll bring it all down. It's the second strategy that Paul gives us to build a unity among us. But then he gives us a third strategy, and that's found here in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your heart to God. Apostle Paul says this, if love is the glue that binds us together, then the word of Christ, the word of God, is like the plumb line. It's the guiding principle around which all of us align what we believe and how we live. Because we come from incredible diverse backgrounds, don't we? Different experiences, different cultures, different socioeconomic, different. And when we live in unity, that different becomes so beautiful. But the thing that becomes the guiding line for how we live, that is the decider of how we act and what we're going to do, becomes the word of Christ. Whether we like what it says or not, whether it makes us feel good or not, whether our culture around us thinks that it's right or not, the word of Christ, the word of God, is that thing that gives us common values and common vision and common way to live and act towards one another. And that's why Paul says, dwell on that. Let it dwell deeply and richly in your heart. That's why regularly we open up the Word of God and we go deep, right? We take 6 or 8 verses and we think about what it means and what it says and how it applies, and then we want to dwell on that. Say, okay, Jesus, what does this mean for me? How am I going to live this out? That's why sometime during your week you should have some moments where you open the Bible and read it, and not just like, oh, I did it, I'm done, but say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying to me today? And you dwell on that. You let it dwell richly in your heart. That's why we meet in community groups and Bible studies and micro groups and crew. We want to go and care for one another, but we want to go deep and allow it to apply into our lives. And Paul says, look, the Word of God, it shouldn't just teach us. It should admonish us. There will be things that come up that are awkward and difficult and that call you to do things that you don't want to do. Don't run from that. Don't get all spiritual and kind of glaze over that. Instead, you invite that discomfort into your life. You dwell on that and you say, okay, Jesus, you know better than me, so I'm going to do this. And you allow it to admonish us, you and me. And it's not just through the teaching and the admonishment, he says, it's through worship too. He says, when you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual psalms, I mean, they had all kinds of different ways of worship in those days, just like we do in our days. He says, sing that with thanksgiving. And you know, that also helps us to know Christ and love Him more. Psalms, of course, the very Word of God. Hymns, the choruses that we sing, if they're well written, if they're theologically sound. And we always work hard to make sure that what you sing when you come here is theologically sound. When you sing that, you dwell on that. That goes deep into your heart. It reminds you of who Christ is and what it means to follow Him. And when we sing together, when we lift our hearts and our voices to sing, whether it's hymns or choruses, whatever it is, when we proclaim together in one voice the majesty and the glory and the goodness and the greatness of our God, that builds unity among us. The Apostle Paul says, look, you need to dwell richly on the word of Christ because that will build unity. And then he ends this way. In verse 17, he says this, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I don't know if you've ever gone and done some kind of sort of very active event where you have to, you know, sign a waiver. Like maybe you go to the trampoline park, air park, or maybe you've gone zip lining, or maybe you've gone bungee jumping or paintball, whatever it is. Before you can go and have all that fun, you have to sign the waiver, right? I used to try to read that thing because, you know, I don't like signing waivers without knowing what I'm signing. But you know, there's always, at the very last clause at the end, big, bold letters. The lawyers make it sound really nice, but here's really what it says. It says this, what you're about to do is going to be a lot of fun. But if anything happens, if anything goes wrong, if you do something foolish, or if we do something foolish, if we're totally negligent, I mean, if you're zipping down the zip line and we take wire cutters and cut the wire, and you fall and break your legs, not our fault, right? I mean, that's what it says, right? Literally, what that line says is, we've tried to cover everything, but in case we missed anything, we're covered. That's what Paul is saying here. He's like, look, I'm giving you all these things about how it is that you are to live in unity, but if you still think that somehow you don't need to live in unity with your brothers and sisters, let me just cover it for you here. This is what he says. Whatever you do. Paul, can you define that? Yeah. Anything that you say and anything that you do. In word or deed, everything, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all in the name of Christ. Now, listen, when you do something in somebody's name, it means that you do it with their blessing and their authority, so to speak, but it also means that you need to act as if you were that person. You need to act within the scope of how they would act. So if the Queen of England were to phone you up and say, you know, I can't go to a certain dinner, would you go in my name and represent me at the dinner? Now, you would go in the name of Queen Elizabeth herself, which would give you a certain level of respect among those people. But you would act at that dinner the way that Queen Elizabeth would, which means that you probably wouldn't be doing cartwheels, you know, on the dance floor. And if they served you chicken, if the Queen doesn't use her fingers to pick up chicken, you wouldn't either. Although someone told me that she does, which I thought was really kind of encouraging, right? She's just a regular person. But here's the point. When you do something with the authority or in the name of someone, you act the way they do. So, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, the one who is supreme over all. And that means the way that you treat others, the way that you treat everybody, but particularly as we're talking in this context, the way that you treat other brothers and sisters in Christ, you treat them the same way that Jesus would treat them. That means husbands, the way that you treat your wife, the things that you say to her, the way that you interact with her should be the same way that Christ would if he were doing that. And same thing for wives. Wives, the way that you talk to your husband, the way that you interact should be the same way that if Christ were here, he were doing that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the way that you treat one another should be the exact same way that Christ would. And in fact, that's where Paul's going in the passage we're going to look at next week. He's going to say, let's get really practical. Let's look at what this looks like in a Christian home, among Christian people who work together. But for what he says today, here's what you need to know. Here's what we want to remember. That's this, because of who God has called us to be, chosen, set apart with a mission, that the people, that the neighbors that we know might know the glories of Jesus, deeply, deeply loved. Because of that, we need to live in unity. And that unity is only going to come through Christ. And so that means that we need to put on character of Christ. We need to forgive one another and put up and bear with one another. It means that we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We need to be thankful for what He has given us in relationship to one another. It means that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We need to keep saying, form us, shape us, make us into this people that You've called us to be. And it means that whatever you do, wherever you go, not only among us, but wherever, you need to live as if Jesus Himself were speaking in and through you. And that's not always easy. It comes with challenges. But when we live that way, it's not only for our benefit, but ultimately for God's glory. So, would you stand with me for closing prayer? We want to pray together and invite the worship team to come up. We want to thank God for putting us together. This is His kindness, His grace. And we want to ask Him to deal with the things in our lives. If there is hurt in your life with another brother or sister here at the church, you know, that's not going to be an easy conversation. But you should go. You should talk it out. Put on those clothes that Christ calls us to, that Paul describes for us, and allow that to happen. All right, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word that speaks of the highest heights of who Christ is, but also speaks to the very real realities of the world in which we live, in the relationships in which we live. And God, You know our relationships are the source of such joy in our life, such beauty, such goodness, and we thank You for that. But God, You also know that because of the sin that we have, Lord, that those same relationships sometimes can cause us great pain and heartache. And Father, I pray for each of us, Lord, as we deal with our relationships, and we all have relationships, Father. Lord, I pray that You would grant us the grace and the wisdom and the courage to continue to seek that unity, to live the way that You've called us to live. Father, not just for Your glory, but of course, ultimately and always for Your glory, but because it also brings peace into our world, because it brings joy, because we're not running away, we're not broken. We're being healed because of Jesus. So we lay before You these things. And Lord, You know the things that are on our hearts and minds right now. We lay them before You and we say, Jesus, help us, teach us, work in us, and draw us together. For Your name's sake and in Your name we pray. Amen. We have a good story, don't we? A good song, what our Savior has done for us. You know, there's a little psalm in the book of Psalms near the end. Psalm 133 is really short. It begins this way. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. This is who we want to be. We want to be brothers and sisters who dwell together in unity. If you want a chance to pray with someone today, we have people here who pray. Come and lay whatever it is before the throne of grace and just bring it to Christ. And now may God bless you and keep you. May His face turn to you and be gracious to you. May you give you His precious peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week.